so thankful this time that we have to come together to study your word. We're thankful for this facility, the ability that it is open to that your word may go forth. We just ask you that you bless this time to our use, that what is taught may be of benefit to us tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's that time of year. And what I would like to do is kind of give more of a challenge than anything deep, but just something to think about, something you can muse on, something that can see where you fit, kind of a gauge. Kind of a side note, three things you'll learn from this class for sure. You're going to learn about right man, right woman, because you're going to realize that Rhonda is my right woman, because nobody else could put up with me. You'll learn the prayer of thanksgiving, because you'll be thanking God that he's not my right man. And you'll learn intercessory prayer. You will pray for Rhonda on a daily basis. School was always intriguing to me because I started in a younger age that I was always looking for truth. I thought, you know, that school had to be something to do with truth. And I came from a generation that was very relativistic. There was no black or white. There's only shades of gray. There's no absolute truth. There may be a God. There may not be a God. And then I took a psychology class in high school, and I had to really face this once and for all. How does this, does my Christianity, does my belief really, how does this fit in? I wasn't really attending churches at that time, but I had this God consciousness. And I came up with two things that I kind of developed until I found my finally search that landed me here. And that, if you think about it, between shades of gray, that is, there is no such thing. There's black and white, and there's only white with a little bit of the black mixed in until finally it's just all black. So there's no such thing as gray. That it has, there are absolutes, that it's only polluting the truth that makes the gray, and then it eventually ends up to black. And that we had this one large discussion about, is there an absolute truth? And I came up with a thing, well, let's see, there's got to be an absolute truth, but I couldn't prove it. But then it dawned on me, well, if there is no absolute truth, if everybody can do whatever they want or whatever, that absolute truth is, there is no absolute truth. So no matter how you go around it, there's got to be an absolute truth. And we can only find that truth through the Word. Now, the key is, how do we find that truth? What is the process that leads us to that truth? First of all, the truth that has been required to be learned over time has somewhat changed. If we look at the schooling system of how it existed in the past to today, it's very similar to the Old Testament versus the New Testament. In times before, let's say, the 1900, most of your education occurred in a small family unit. You were located in a small area. You were usually an agrarian society, a small trade society. And basically, everything you learned from the family. You learned enough to read what needed to be for your trade. You learned measurements for measuring off land or for measuring off items for your production of the things you made, to measure off leather, to measure off yarn. But you just had a very small, basic amount of information that you had to learn. And that mainly occurred in the family area. And what history you needed to learn was basically passed down from father to son and was about your area. There wasn't a lot of necessity to know about the world around you. In the same way, with the Old Testament, you had a very small amount of information given to, they were given a small amount of information. They had the Mosaic Law, they had the Levitical Law, and these were the main things that they had to focus in on. This was mainly taught father to son. There were some people who became scribes, Sadducees, Pharisees, who delved into the deeper meanings, who continued to make sure that this was The basis of information was passed on in the same world. In the secular area, you had scribes, professors. Again, it was a small group that had a lot of that had the control or the responsibility passing on the information, but basically it was from one person to the other. Then when we come especially around the 1900s, the information is approximately after 1900, all the information that we know in the world, scientific, mathematic, and all this area, over 90% of it was learned after 1900. Well, in the same way, after the New Testament, with Christ coming, with the revelation of the New Testament, now we have massive, massive quantities of information. And it is not just relevant to our small area, our small family of Israel. It's global. This information is disseminated in many ways in the secular area through magazines, newspapers, TV, internet. We have more and more information available to us at any given time. In the same way, in the church age, Paul revealed, mainly Paul and the other apostles revealed the mystery doctrines to the church age, and this is a system of information that is just continue to unravel. With each thought that is developed, it unlocks 3, 4, 5 more thoughts. And it's something that you just can't sit down and give the full body of truth by sitting down in a family situation, one-on-one. So God chose to use the church, the local assembly, pastor, to disseminate, to give this information to us. And that leads us to what type of a classroom do we have now? Some of us had to go to kindergarten. I would say kindergarten would be similar to the evangelist. The kindergarten teacher gives very few sets of basics. Colors, letters, numbers. And these are very basic truths. These are the very basic blocks of which all now the information that they're going to learn through school will be built on. This information can be learned in kindergarten, yet it can be learned at home. It can be even learned from a complete stranger. In the same way, the gospel can go forth from the family, from church, from one person to another. But you always have to start in. Before you can do anything, you have to have that fundamental basis. And then we move into this classroom. And the interesting thing about this classroom is this is a one-room classroom like they used to have back in the olden times. Except for instead of being able to break up the classes and say, okay, now I'm going to teach this group, now I'm going to teach this group, all the information has to go forth at one time and yet be relevant to everybody in the group and meet their needs. And I'm going to bring in one kind of a secular subject that some of you may have known about to show kind of how that is done. One of the things that is taught in main subjects that is taught in psychology and education is the Piaget, the development of children and how they learn and what they learn. It's broken down into 4 basic areas, and we're taught in the Bible that we're given passages such as the young men, the older men, the children, the adults, that there's a definitely a breakdown in spiritual growth and that different groups need different information. And I found it was rather interesting that as a child develops physically and mentally, that a lot of those same things apply to us spiritually. The first area was the sensory motor stage. This occurs usually in a child between ages 1 and 2. At this age, They just start to acquire knowledge about the world around them. They do a lot of feeling, touching, observation. This would be similar to the very new believer coming in, and that the first thing that you need to do is acquire the basic knowledges that you're going to need. These would be things like basic doctrines, but it's not confined to just that. You're not just going to get everything by sitting here. You need to learn all you can about the Bible. Well, the best way is to read it. Just start at the beginning and start going through. There's going to be a lot of things you don't understand. So then it becomes familiarization with some outside readings. One of the first things I used when I started the church was I got about 4 books. 1, the history of the Old Testament. 2, the life of Christ. 3, the life of the apostles. That way, even if you've gone through prep school, you've kind of learned bits and pieces in here and there, but now you learn the basic background to understand what the whole Bible is made up of, that the background of the people, the settings of the times, the geography, the customs, all these things. When you learn this at the beginning, then when things are taught, it's like, oh, okay, that makes sense. You can start to piece these different things together. Another interesting thing, at the end of this stage, the children learn object permanence. And that means that if you have like a toy or something, as long as they see it, if it's out there, they think it exists and they'll pay attention to it. But if you put it behind something, as far as they're concerned, it's gone. Well, in spiritual life too, then they start to learn object permanence. You have it here, and then you hide it, and then all of a sudden it's gone. They go to look for it. They know that it still exists. In this stage, for the believer, the concepts of God, the Word, and everything starts to become more real to them. It's nice while you're in church. Oh, yes, here's God. We see Him, and I hear His Word. But then what happens when you're outside of the church? That He exists there. That you have a concept that because God is not in your sight, in mind, in you can't physically touch and understand, you know He exists. You know that exists and that works. Other things that occur at this stage would be start to learn the promises. At this stage, the prayer life is very limited. It's things like, well, thank you for saving me. Help. That's big, you know, it's big prayer, you know, just help. You know, you may not know why, just I'm in a situation, help. And help, that prayer as a help, is almost used as a problem-solving device, which it isn't at that stage. It's thrown back on that a lot. After this age, they move into a pre-operational stage from ages 2 to 7. They start to learn that symbolism represents something else, like the letter A represents a sound, a word represents color. Something is can mean something else. They're very egocentric in the fact that they may not be able to understand another person's point of view. The idea would be, well, gee, Grandma would like a Beanie Baby. I know I like one, so Grandma would like one too. The application of this is that you start to understand things like the parables. You start to understand more what symbolism, what that means, the application. It's not just a story, that it has a deeper meaning. You can start to see some application and meaning to that. Things like the Lord's Supper also. Oh, this represents something. You know, it's not just a ritual. Now it's something that has meaning, and it starts to, you will now start to build and add meaning to it. On the egocentric part, you are still a lot in human viewpoint, that it hasn't developed a divine viewpoint view of the world. There's still a lot of thoughts of thinking, well, if I think this is probably okay, then God must probably think this is okay. Another factor of this age is they're very centrated. They focus in on one area. As an example, if you take two beakers full of water and they're both exactly the same height, and then you have a little, real tall, skinny beaker, and you take the water and you ask them, which one has more water? And the eye said, oh, they both have the same. Then you take it and you pour into the other one, and into the big tall one. Now which one has more? The tall one has more, because they're focused in on the idea of just the height. That means, therefore, there must be more. Then you pour it back in, and then now which is more? Which has more? Oh, now they're the same. So they're focused in on one aspect of a situation. An example of this in the Christian way of life is a bad habit can be developed, such as legalisms. A lot of legalisms can be developed in this stage, because you're reading along and it says, be not drunk with the Holy Spirit. I mean, be not drunk with wine. Drunk! That's it. No. And you become fixated with just that one concept of drunk, instead of seeing its relationship to others, how it's used in context. And things like that. So this is a dangerous stage that you can become fixated in on one area that may not necessarily be true. At this stage, you start also in the spiritual life would be you start to learn. You're going to start to claim promises. They may not always totally be understood, but it's okay. I know God is with me. Pray, you know. Now I will lay me down to sleep and not worry. You start to learn promises and at least start to try to claim them, to apply them to certain situations. The prayer life, again, is still a little bit more egocentric, centered in. It's not so much just help. Now it's kind of also, I would like, I want. Could you help me with this? I really would like this situation. Will you please bring me my right man? I want this job. It becomes a lot of I wants. The third stage is the concrete operational stage, and that's about ages 7 to 12. And the child becomes logical. They can see through some optical illusions. They can convey concepts such as friendship in tangible terms. Seen through optical illusions would be like if you take a row of 10 pennies and then you take another row of 10 pennies but you space them apart. Then you say, which one has more? Well, it's, you know, they understand, well, it's not the fact that they're further apart, that it's the number. That they understand that. They start to be able to see through the optical illusion if you have the two lines and the arrow going through it. Oh, yeah, I see if I follow it through. It really is a straight line. They start to understand that to look behind the surface of what the way things see. They start to understand terms such as friendship in tangible terms. He is my friend because he plays with me. Therefore, he must be my friend. He is my friend because he lives next door and I go over to his house for dinner. It's in tangible, physical things. In this area of the spiritual life, we start to see some of the tricks of Satan. We start to understand the devices of the world. We start to pick up that things aren't always the way they seem to be. We start to understand, at least at the beginning, friendship with God, that, you know, God can be my friend, but it still has a lot of God is my friend because he loves me, because he did this for me. There's still a lot, some egocentric. If you're going into developing the right man, right woman, this is also, at this stage, is the attraction stage, because it's a mutual, ooh, look, that person is something I like. It's the same thing. It's an attraction stage. The final stage is the formal operation stage, and that's from age 13, and it goes on into adulthood. At this age, you start learning problem-solving devices. You start to describe terms in more abstract concepts. And if you don't continue to develop, you'll find yourself lacking in certain areas. You may have great understanding in one emotional area, but if you don't continue advancing, you're going to be lacking in others. So even though you become an adult, it still takes a development in all areas to become a full, well-rounded person. You start, the comparison would be that now you're starting to become logical, or that just problem solving, obviously. Now you're starting to learn the problem solving devices and what they actually are and how they work. You know that friendship with God depends on understanding Him. It's not just a physical relationship. It's understanding the essence of God. It's understanding who and what He is, and then building a friend, understanding it in that type of terms. It's in the right man, right woman stage. It's moving more into the compatibility stage. You're not just looking at things in physical. Now all of a sudden you're starting to see the compatibility in thoughts, likes, dislikes, and things like that. Your prayer life starts to become more of a talk with God to a certain extent. You're loaded with thanks. It's because you see what God has done for you. You're starting to understand Him. It becomes a great, a lot of thanks. You know the promises and essence of God, and it starts to become effectual. This is something I think is very important, that you start to understand what all the promises that God has given us are, and you don't need to necessarily pray for that. Like, you don't need to pray, God bless us, help us on this trip and keep us safe, or things like that. You still will pray, but you understand that the fact that God is with you, that just because you're asking, that isn't like rubbing the genie and making it happen. You understand the promises of God, and they become effectual in your life. It's almost like you know that you're not going to die till it's your time, but you're not going to be tempting God necessarily by, oh, but that means I can go out and jump out of an airplane without a parachute. You see the full roundness of the promises. And again, if you don't continue to develop in these different areas, you're going to be lacking in some area. So it's not, they've almost kind of, the offshoot of this is that people need to keep their mind active throughout life. The people, when they get out of high school or college, say, oh great, I'm done with school, that's it. That's where they're stuck. And you can even go back, people who drop out of school at certain ages, their emotional, mental ability, that's where they're stuck. I know people who are, 42 years old and they are still 16. They still have that same mindset and frame. In the same way in the spiritual life, unless you keep on moving, and actually it's even worse, because unless you keep on moving, you're actually going to retrograde backwards, which is even worse. As an example, just kind of putting this into a small area of application, I took the verse John 8:12, and that's, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Okay, and just what's the concept in that is light, okay? Well, at the first, the early, if you're looking at it on just the physical, that if we're thinking about the concept of light, that when the child first, wow, light exists. There is this thing called light, and there is a thing called darkness, and there seems to be a difference between the two. Light is good, and usually they don't like to be in the dark. In the spiritual realm, you learn the verse, just the basic verse. Okay, yeah, light of the world. Jesus is light. Okay, I understand that. Jesus is light. Now, I'm not totally sure what that means, but I know that Jesus is light, and I don't want to walk in darkness, and if I'm in Jesus, I'm going to have light of life. Okay, so at least you start to get the first basic concept of the verse. Then, as you go on, you understand that sometimes it's light, sometimes it's dark. Some things like the sun, flashlights, and candles give off light, and that with the absence of these, it's dark. So then the spiritual realm might be that I need to follow Jesus. I may not know how exactly I'm going to follow him, but I'm going to give it my best shot. I at least know it's told that I'm supposed to follow in his path in that light, so I'm going to follow that. The danger at this stage, again, is that make sure to get on the right path, because otherwise you'll end up in legalisms or false information. It's a very dangerous time because you have a little bit of information and can be steered in many different ways. The third stage would be you start to learn that the absence of light is dark, that it's not actually two separate things. It's just that dark is the absence of light. You can't make a dark bulb. You know, it's a concept, you can't be done. You start to take information and build on it. Light can be very dim or it can be very powerful. Application, spiritual. I need to learn more about Jesus and his life to gain more brightness, and that Satan is darkness. I need to avoid that darkness and to stay on that path of light. Then the final stage would be light is made up of many colors. Light acts as both a wave and a particle. Light is very fast and travels at a constant speed. Three colors put together make white light. The spiritual effect of that would be you learn to understand the concepts of the Christian way of life, what walking in light means, to apply the problem-solving devices. Operation Z is part of the walking in the light. Reprogram of the mind. The ploys of Satan and your old sin nature of darkness and how to avoid it. And then the final part, enjoy the blessings in time, would be, but you'll have the light of the life, to have that concept. So that's just kind of, and then what's I think is great is in throughout eternity, because we're going to be in that final stage of four, that verse is just going to become more and more and more. And in time, even, you'll find it becomes more and more and more. So that's the school. And then what is your job and the job of the teacher? Some of the things that the teacher can't do, what the pastor, you know, we're in the school setting, what are some things the teacher can't do for you? The teacher can't study for you. The teacher can't learn for you. The teacher can't teach you if you're not there. The teacher can't make you learn. The teacher can't help you on the tests. And the teacher doesn't necessarily teach you absolutely everything. There's sometimes you have assignments where you have outside readings, and I'd put that in the case would be the case for devotions. That's your taking the information and doing outside study information. The teacher isn't, you're still going to take what you learn in class and apply it to that assignment, but you're not going to learn absolutely everything sitting here. The teacher may teach a principle visualization. They get up in front of the classroom, they explain the process, they draw a problem on the board, and then the students sit there and do a few problems on their own. Then the teacher assigns homework, and they go home and they practice what they've learned. Again, I put that into the devotions, and that's going to be the small daily tests of life, that not the school doesn't stop right here. The student has to go home on his own time. He applies the newly learned principle to a set of problems. The answers are checked to see if the student understands the principles. The principle is reviewed several times. The teacher doesn't get up there just one time and say, okay, does a math problem, okay, let's go on now. And, you know, it's over and over and over again. And then even as you go through the school maturation process, you have a concept given in first or second grade. Then it's reviewed at the beginning of the year because they forgot it at the end of the last year. Then in the middle of the year, something new is added to it. Think about language, especially language is always the greatest one, that there's always new rules being added on and you get new parts thrown in. I mean, you can start off with a very basic sentence, I ran, okay, verb and predicate. Then all of a sudden you learn about adverbs and pronouns and commas, and it just keeps on going on and on and on, yet it's still a sentence, but it can become more and more expanded. So review and development on base, but it's all built on basic information. You take a basic set of basic body of information and then just keep on expanding on it. Then comes the fun part. And then finally the student is given a test that covers the principle. And this school works on the same principle as Westside Private School. It's a mastery program. You don't go on until you pass the test. And that's one of the things that always amazed me in the public school is, how can you fail pronouns and yet go on in language? You know, it's like, well, everything else is built on this. And in the same way in the Christian life, it's a mastery process. If you don't pass it the first time, you're going to get reviewed, it's going to be sent home, give a few more problems, work on it some more, okay, let's try to take it again. And we have lots of different, then the test itself, we have different types of tests. We have true or false application. What I'm going to do, is it right or is it wrong? Is it human viewpoint? Is it divine viewpoint? True or false? We have multiple choice questions. We have decisions on a daily basis. A, B, C, D, or E. Am I going to do this, 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 or this? And sometimes, the real tricky multiple choices, some of them are real close, but only one answer is the correct answer. You know, and then it's always argued, but wait, this part. I always picture Eve kind of on the multiple choice. No, wait, it was close. I got it real close. See, I mean, it said, you know, I was close. No, you picked the wrong answer. Then the worst one everybody always loves is the essay question. And I think that's our big test in life, because the beautiful part of an essay question is you've got to understand the whole body of information. Okay? Like, my daughter's going into high school and they had to read The Lord of the Flies. And they only have like 5 questions to answer. But in order to answer those 5 questions, you've got to read the whole book and you've got to understand it. And you can't bluff your way through it. And things that you come up in essay questions are, you have to compare and contrast. And big questions, why, how, what, when. All those things you have to take and apply to the situation. Then the one that I think we kind of work on a daily basis is the research paper. I think we're all kind of working on a research paper or a thesis. We take the information we learn in here, we take the information from the textbook, and we may take some information from a few outside reading sources, through our devotions, through other books we've read, and we kind of take that all together and make a definitive study on a very small subject. A few things that won't happen with the test. You can't pass a test at school just by listening to the lecture. You cannot go to school, just sit in the classroom and listen, not read the material, not do the studies, guides, do all that. You cannot pass the test just by listening to the lecture. You have to understand the body of the information to pass an essay test, to see all the relationships and how everything fits together. Sometimes you need to read the textbook along with listening to the lecture, along with doing a little outside reading. You can't get good grades if you're distracted by other things along the way. If the going to school, especially when you go up into the upper grades, I saw this especially, my daughter was in drama, and she had the drama teacher from hell. She thought, oh, you're out of school, that means you can be here from 4 o'clock till 10 o'clock at night for 3 months. What's the problem? Well, over half the kids in the that were in that production, their grades dropped because they could not focus their main full attention on what they were supposed to be doing. And then, and we still are in the same room, we move on to graduate school and college, and we do, I would say, that's our thesis paperwork. And in that area, you start to learn more specialized facts about more information on a smaller facet. Basically, kindergarten through high school is all you're doing is learning enough facts so you can actually go to college to learn something, to apply it. That's all you're doing. And then in college, all you're doing is taking that information and seeing how you can apply it to a certain area of life to become the best you can in that area. And then when you get out of college, you realize, man, I still need to learn 10 more years of stuff just to be good at this one little area that you've gone into. Now the bad news is, this school has no alums here on earth. That you will not have any alums. You are either a member of the school or you've been taken home. And our goal is to become an alum with a degree, because that degree will be that we have passed all the tests in time and that we've learned all the body of information, and now we get to go on into eternity where we will be in graduate school for the rest of time and enjoy the blessings that we have there. So that's what I have to give you tonight. It's just something to think about, to kind of think, whoa, where am I in school? Do I want to be in school? I better be in school. And golly, it's going to be a long time I'm going to be in school, so I might as well just start now because it's going to be eternal school. I'm going to let you go a little early. It was about what I planned on. So let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we're thankful for this time to learn about you, about your plan that you have for us. We ask you that you'll let us take this information, see how it can apply in our life. And we thank you for this. In Christ's name, amen.